Today's scripture reading is from Psalms 118, verses 1 and 2, and 14 through 24. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. The Lord is my strength and my might. He has become my salvation. There are glad songs of victory in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has punished me severely, but he did not give me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders reject has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. The word of the Lord for the people of the Lord.
Good morning.
Good morning.
For those of you who are worshiping online with us, if you're just now tuning in, please let us know that you are in worship with us today by commenting below or filling out that online connect form. Over the past 6 weeks, we have been in the midst of our Lenten series called Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places. And each Sunday, we've looked for wrong places that we might look for love, whether that be power or certainty or status or money, approval, control, fame, things. These are all false paths that we take in our search to find something more deep and mysterious. There are many false paths towards love that lead us in places that aren't fulfilling ones, whether that is addiction or emptiness or despair or even death. But as we turn toward God, that's what we talked about, if you remember, just over 6 weeks ago, if you worshiped with us on Ash Wednesday, we talked about that idea of repentance, which literally means to turn around, to give up the old and to turn back to God. And a very important part of repentance is surrender. It's recognizing that we don't have the answers, we don't have the control, but in fact, all of that comes from God. And we are called to give up and to let go and to let God in. On Ash Wednesday, I talked about a book that I highly recommend. It's called Help, Thanks, Wow. It's written by Anne Lamont. She has some colorful language in there, so don't be surprised if you pick it up just because I recommended it to you. And on Ash Wednesday, I talked about one of her prayers. And today I want to talk about the first one, which is help. How many of you have ever prayed help to God? How many of you have ever been in a place where you just did not know where to turn or what to do next? I've been there more than once. And when she opens up her chapter on help, Anne Lamont says this. She says, "What I wanted my whole life was relief from pressure and isolation, from people's suffering. That's all I want right now." She says, "Besides dealing with standard issue family crisis and heartbreak, I feel that I can't stand one more single death in my life." "That's too bad," she says, "because as we speak, as she's writing this, I have a cherished 13-year-old cat who is near death from lymphoma, and I know I just won't be able to live without her." She goes on and she says, "Well, this must sound relatively petty for those of you who are facing real things, like impending loss, careers, or retirement savings. But if you're madly in love with your pet, as any rational person is, you know what loss it will be for me and for my 3-year-old grandson, Jax. My cat has helped raise him, and this will be his first death. When I told Jax that the cat was sick and that the angels were going to take her from us, I tried to make it sound like happy news, right? Like we try to explain death to a child. After all, vultures aren't coming for her, or snakes. But my grandson wasn't having any of it. He says, "Why are the angels taking her away?" And she said, "Well, because she's old, and she needs to go to heaven now." And he said, "Well, I'm mad at the angels. I'm mad at the angels." He was mad at death. We get mad at it too, right? We get angry at loss. We get ticked off when something doesn't go right, when we have to experience another loss. And the older we get, the more loss we experience, and sometimes the more hopeless it feels. She goes on and she says, "I've had it. I'm sick to death of death, and I cannot stand that a couple of friends may lose their children. I can't stand that my sons and grandsons' lives will hold so much isolation and strife and death." So she says, "All I can do is pray. Help. Help." Sometimes she says, this isn't a cry that we plead out until she hit what addicts know as rock bottom. This place that you get when there's just nowhere else to turn but up. She says there's freedom in hitting this kind of rock bottom and seeing that you won't be able to save or rescue yourself or others. That is the place where restoration begins, because you're in a state of trying to fix the unfixable, and all you can say is help. That's a true place of surrender. That's a true place of just giving it over to God, because when you keep looking for love in all the wrong places, in power, in control, until you hit a place where you say, the only thing I need is help, that's where we can find true love and true restoration. I imagine the disciples this morning, before they recognize that Christ is risen, I feel like this is probably their rock bottom, a little bit. They've just had the most painstaking experience that anyone can ever imagine. They have watched their best friend, their teacher, their Lord, their Savior, their Messiah, the one who they thought could save them. They had just watched him be nailed to a cross and die and lay in a tomb. And they ran off into hiding. And they were wondering, what's next? What is about to happen? John's gospel reminds us that when the resurrection story begins, it was still dark. Darkness is where we wake up today. We know that this is happening all around us, that darkness prevails in so many places. And that's why this particular story this morning still matters. On Easter morning, we hear that Mary arrived at Jesus' tomb. And according to John, she finds that the great stone covering of the entrance had been moved. And so she assumes the worst. She is shocked and she is troubled. And so she runs to tell Simon Peter and the beloved disciple, who we assume is John, to go see the tomb for themselves. And they both find it empty, right? We heard that in the opening of our worship. They see the linen wrappings lying there. And they don't get what's going on, and so they leave and they go hide in their homes. But Mary knows danger too. She was one of the only disciples who actually stayed and stood as Jesus died. She watched him take his final breath. And so she returns to the tomb, drawn by her grief. We take up where we left off at the beginning of our service, with Mary standing outside the tomb weeping. Hear now these words from John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18. But Mary stood outside the tomb. And as she wept, she bent over to look in the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And when she said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there. But she didn't know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where they laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and she said to him in Hebrew, "Rabbanuai," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended into the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to the Father and your Father, to my God and to your God.'" And so Mary went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that she had said these things to her. This is the word of God for the people of God. We encounter Mary at the tomb in John's version of the resurrection story. And if you think about John's gospel, women are really placed at the forefront of many of these important stories. A woman bore Jesus as her own, right? And raised him. A woman proclaimed him as the Son of God when Lazarus rose from the dead. And it's a woman at the tomb to first proclaim the good news. But this isn't an easy mission for her. Mary knows that there is danger. Mary knows that this is not going to be an easy task. And so she goes in the darkness of night, probably because she's still fearful of what might happen. And as you read in the Gospels, it says she's contemplating how she can even move the stone away. And when she arrives, it says the stone is rolled away. And when she goes in, it says she turns and she sees this man who she does not recognize. And she assumes he's just a gardener, right? It's kind of a confusing scene. And she starts to plead with him and says, "Where is he? Where is my Lord?" But Jesus calls her by name, and instantly she recognizes him and says, "Go and tell the other disciples." But all of this is happening in the midst of darkness. This good news, this moment of light is happening when darkness is around all of it. A theologian, his name is Raymond Brown. He's a really good scholar of the Gospel of John, and he writes these words. He says, "In the Gospel, where light and darkness play such a role, darkness lasts until someone believes in the risen Christ." Darkness lasts until someone believes. Darkness lasts until we surrender. Darkness lasts until we cry out help. Darkness lasts until we truly turn and give ourselves over to God. And therefore, no darkness, no heartbreak, no grief, no injustice can stand where Jesus is proclaimed. John's message is full of this wordplay on light and darkness. If you go back to John's version of the Nativity, we talked about this a little around Christmas time, John doesn't have a cool narrative where there's like shepherds and wise men and all that stuff, right? If you start in John chapter 1, his Nativity story, his account of the birth of Jesus, is more like a poem, right? It's all like poetry. How does John's gospel start? Do you remember the first three words? Nope. Kyle, do you know? It starts the same way Genesis starts. In the beginning, right? John looks back all the way to Genesis, which is an important part of John's telling of this gospel. That original creation, this idea that we are called to be in right, loving relationship with God, with each other, with creation, that Jesus came to restore all of that. That whatever darkness, whatever pain, whatever uncertainty, whatever happened long ago and whatever continues to happen, Jesus gives us possibility to make it right. Jesus gives us possibility that we might be able to, even in the midst of all of the crud that we experience each and every day, that there is hope when we say help. That there is hope when we believe in the Lord of light and love. Not like the Lord of light in Game of Thrones. Different Lord of light. Sorry, I just said that in real. John 1 says this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. Light shines in darkness, and darkness cannot overcome it. It is in this place that darkness cannot last once we recognize and cry out help to God. That God has the power to turn and to move us back into these restored places. We talked about this morning, right? In our breakfast time, for those of you who were there, how when Jesus says, hey, go and tell the disciples, he names one disciple in particular, right? Do you remember who he names? Peter, right? If you go back just a few days ago, in the midst of the trial of Jesus, trial, right? Not really a trial. In the midst of all of that, they're trying to kind of flesh out or hose out or whatever the word I'm looking for is, the disciples. And they come to Peter and they ask him, do you know this man, right? They want to know if that's one of Jesus' friends. And all the disciples are scared. And it's in that moment that Peter denies knowing Jesus. He denies him not once, not twice, but three different times. And when Jesus rises and appears to Mary in that tomb, he says, go and get my disciples and go and get Peter specifically. And he's not saying, go get Peter because I want to yell at him. He's not saying, go get Peter because I'm going to accost him or put him down. He wants to show Peter the possibility that love can bring. That in the midst of darkness, it can never overcome the light. And so when Peter comes, Peter doesn't quite get it. It's going to take Peter a few more days to fully understand the resurrection. And friends, it's going to take us a few more days, maybe a few more years, to fully understand the power of resurrection. But our story reminds us that even though it's still dark, we're called to wake up. That morning has broken. Darkness does not win. Hate does not win. In the end, it's love that wins. Christ is risen, friends. Christ is risen. Let's do that again. Christ is risen. Christ indeed. Amen. Will you pray with me? Holy and gracious God, I give you thanks for this Easter morning. And for the story of your son, Jesus Christ. God, and that we know that darkness never wins. That hate never wins. That death never wins. That the worst thing that can possibly happen to us, oh God, is never the last thing that happens. Because you show us that life and love win out each and every moment. God, you show us that love wins in all times and in all places. God, this morning, as your Easter people, we raise our voices singing hallelujah and echoing this phrase that you have risen. We pray this in the name of our risen Savior. Amen.